Y'all missed the Superman tattoo on her arm that just made the outfit go completely. So, all right, well, let's go to the book of Philippians and to the fourth chapter, to the 10th verse. I invite you to turn there with me as we are very close to the end of Philippians. If my calculations are right, next Sunday we will finish the book of Philippians and have another study before the end of the year. But as we come to this closing section of the Apostle Paul's letter to the Christians in Philippi, if you've been with us through, especially in the initial studies, you know that Paul was responsible for planting this church. He planted a church in Philippi while on his second missionary journey. You can read about it in Acts chapter 17. It tells about his travels and the conversion stories that we read about so many weeks and months ago. And if you remember, very importantly, it was the first church to be planted in what we know as the continent of Europe. It was a huge event for the church in Philippi to be planted, because it was not only a church in the continent of Europe, it was also a Roman colony. And by planting a church in this Roman colony, it meant that the planting of this church and the influence of Roman citizens within Philippi was not only going to reach that region, it was going to reach and touch all the way to Rome, all the way to many other people in time and in the Roman Empire. And even though Paul went on to plant other churches and to have other missionary journeys, he maintained a closer relationship to the church in Philippi than with any other church. It was his church that supported him. Next week we'll look at some of the support and some of the significance of that. But it's a church that he had incredible relationships with. It wasn't that he saw them all the time. In fact, we learn now we learn that he had not seen the Philippians in probably at least 4 years. And so several years had gone by. They had not seen him. The Philippians, though, had heard that he was arrested and he was put under house arrest in Rome. And so what did they do? They sent Epaphroditus. They sent Epaphroditus to check on him. They sent Epaphroditus to take aid to him once again and to help him while he was imprisoned and under house arrest. So as you think about what the book of Philippians is, the book of Philippians is really a response to their gift. It's a letter of response. It's a letter of thanks. It's a letter that, as he's thanking them for their help and expressing his joy over their partnership with them in the ministry, in his ministry, he's also continuing to instruct them. He's instructing them in response to what Epaphroditus told him was going on in the church and the latest needs, which would make sense, right? He's the church planter. He, in some ways, continues to be a shepherd and a pastor. And, of course, he's the apostle to the Gentiles and to have this role within their lives. And as he's responding, what we're going to see this morning is, in order that they might not think that he still had any unmet needs or that he was just interested in their gifts, in their monetary support, Paul explained to them that he was not in need of anything. In fact, he explains to them that he had learned to be content no matter what his situation, because he had discovered the secret to contentment. And the question for us this morning, as we come to this section of his letter, is, have we discovered that? Have you discovered the secret to contentment? Listen to what Paul shares. We're going to read verses 10 through 13 of Philippians 4. He says, "I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." This is God's word to us on this Lord's Day. We pray that He would use it. Well, before we get to what the Apostle Paul had to say was the secret of contentment, let's first begin this morning by looking at the problem of discontent or discontentment. I'm not exactly sure how I'm supposed to express sometimes. I was looking at my notes going, discontent, discontentment. Discontented, how do you say it? Anyway, that's a side note. But it came to mind. So the problem of discontentment. Discontentment, where does it come from? Well, it's very basic if you think about it. Discontentment comes from not being content. It's not being content with something about our situation. Whether it's what we have, whether it's who we are, where we live, who we're married to, where we're going, or something else about our lives. Being discontent. When we look at the Apostle Paul's life while under house arrest in Rome, there are many things about his situation that he could have been discontented with, right? What do you think some of those are? I could have been discontent, first of all, with the fact that he was under house arrest. He was under house arrest for potential crimes against the state. And at any moment, as we've said, he could be declared guilty. He could be taken out and he could be executed on the spot, any moment, any day. No appeal, no extra trial, no 90-day waiting period, nothing. He could have been very discontent with being unable to leave the house that he was in, because he was not only under house arrest, he's being chained to a Roman guard 24 hours a day. He had to do everything while chained. He had to do everything while being, in a sense, enslaved or a prisoner. He was reminded every day that he did not have freedom to act normally in all the things and all the very even basic necessities of life. He could have been very discontent with his dependence on others to provide for the basic necessities of life. Remember, there wasn't as if there were three meals a day provided and cable and an exercise room and all that other stuff that other prisoners might have in our day. No, someone else had to bring him meals. Someone else had to provide for him. So he was dependent all the time in every way. And he could have been discontent with the fact that the Philippians had not been able to help him in some time. From this passage, we're not told exactly how long that was. But either because of their poverty or because they didn't have any way to get their gifts to Paul for a period of time until Epaphroditus eventually was able, this relationship had not been able to be enjoyed as much either. I mean, we could sit there and try to examine Paul's life, and what would we find? There could have been one thing after another thing after another thing that he could have been discontent about. But again, what we read is that he wasn't. He wasn't discontent with these things, and he wanted, interestingly, the Philippians to know that his joy wasn't dependent on the alleviation of the situation he found himself in. When you even just hear that, think how different that is from the average person. Think about how different that is from how often we live our lives one moment after another moment. The average person has all kinds of things about his current life that in which he's discontent. As you walked into this sanctuary this morning, what might have been for you? What is it for you today that maybe you're struggling with? We battle that, don't we? Every day there's things that come up, and there's things about our life, and there's things about who we are, and there's things about our circumstances that just that want to consume us, that we want to be eaten up with discontent. And if that's not enough, every day not only do we struggle with that naturally, we get messages, right? We're bombarded with messages, with things that we're told we need. We're told that we deserve. We're told that more is better. We're told that you can never have enough. All the way from you deserve a break today McDonald's, right? To, I think this is an old one, Life Takes Visa. Life Takes Visa. What about Life Takes Visa? Well, the ad implies that if you have Visa, what do you have? Well, you have the ability to fly anywhere you want to, stay wherever you want to, eat all this incredible food. And the amazing thing is while you're doing it, you look better than you've ever looked. And the person that you're married to looks better than they've ever looked in their life. Life Takes Visa. I mean, we laugh, but do you think about how just message after message after message is you need more. You don't have enough. You need different. You need something else. You need something in addition. The famous Puritan writer Jeremiah Burroughs wrote this. He said, "The world is infinitely deceived into thinking that contentment lies in having more than we already have." The world's infinitely deceived. And of course, the reason the world's infinitely deceived into thinking this is that it thinks that because it's put its hope in these things. It's put its hope in being free from pain. It's put its hope in experiencing physical pleasures this life to offer. It's put its hope and confidence in things and conditions which it hopes will satisfy the desires of their heart, of our hearts. You know, I thought it was very interesting for those of you that were with us on our Wednesday night Bible study that we're doing a study through Mercy Ministries, that it brought up the problem of discontentment. We talked about it a good bit this Wednesday night, and it's almost like we're getting a double dose. For those that you were Wednesday night and were coming back here, we're being hit by it again from a little bit different passage and a little bit different angle. But when we were going through that study, there were two passages that we looked at which demonstrate the problem of discontent. The first is found in Hebrews 13 and verse 5. The second's in 1 Timothy chapter 6. But listen to the first one. Hebrews chapter 13 verse 5 gives this warning. It says, "Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." Keep your life free from love of money, from the love of money. Be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now the 1 Timothy passage is a little longer. But see if you can stay with me. It says, "Now there is great gain..." Excuse me, I'll start over. "There is great gain in godliness with contentment. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmless desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." So what is this? What do these two passages really tell us that so often we're tempted to put our hope in? We're tempted to put our hope in the money, in things that money can buy, and things that, and we think that money therefore can fix. If we just had a little bit more money, then we'd have the better house, we'd have the better car, we would have less stress. We would have. You get the picture? We know how it goes, doesn't it? And yet, what do they do? What is the world described as doing here, or those that fall into this trap? It says this is a trap. It ensnares you. It traps you. It pierces us with many pangs, many pains. It ultimately, if people follow it, it plunges us into ruin and destruction. Because when we're not content, then we continue to go down this road of seeking to fill it in illegitimate ways and broken ways. And it leads to more brokenness, doesn't it? And more disintegration of relationships. And more breakdown here. And more breakdown there. Because ultimately we come to worship and think and serve the things that we don't have and we think we need, only to find out that they can't deliver. They can't give us what they promise. And in the end, they take our hearts away more and more from the one who can. And so, as we come to this and we look at what Paul's saying, I think we need to really be honest with the problem of being discontent. We've talked this morning in Sunday school about what's our temptation and about the dangers of temptation and what gets us and the need for repentance and turning away. Well, think about the area of your life. What are you struggling with? Not being content with? Own it and be honest about it. Think about that problem. Be honest, as we'll see in just a moment, with the Lord. As we look a little more specifically at Paul's words here, we see that one of the keys to Paul's contentment can be seen in the fact that he said that he had to learn to be content. He had to learn to be content in whatever situation he was in. Meaning this contentment, this level of contentment, it doesn't just come naturally to us. It is something that has to be learned. It is something that we have to grow in as we grow in Christ. We grow in it as we grow through walking with Christ. We come to know Him and through the experience of walking with Him. And one of the things that's always good about the Apostle Paul is to keep going back to his experience. Because what was his experience? Well, again, if you go back, if you're familiar with his life and ministry at all, then you remember that that Paul, before he became a Christian, he was one of the most well-respected men in Israel. He had an upbringing that almost none equaled. And, of course, he had come to put his confidence in that, had he not? He had put his hope in that. He's already told us in the third chapter his pedigree. You remember his pedigree? Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. Remember what it meant? A Pharisee, to be called a Pharisee? Woo! As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. And so before his conversion, Paul was at the top of basically every ladder. He was at the top of the social ladder. He was definitely at the top of the religious ladder. He was in the top of the world as regard to his education. Probably was well off financially. We don't know that for certain, but probably too. Influence, power, he had it. So we can only imagine the life of recognition and privilege that the Apostle Paul enjoyed at that time. But once he became a Christian and he began to serve the Lord, what was the story? Story got a lot harder, didn't it? His life experience was completely different. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he paints an entirely different picture for us. Do you remember that description of when he describes all that he's gone through? Listen to what he described. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. Think on that for a minute. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Incredible change, incredible difference of what he went through. Now just think for a minute. If that was your life story, if you could sit down and give even half of that description, what would you be telling others? I'd be saying, listen to all that I've gone through. Woe is me. Woe is me. Yet the Apostle Paul said that he had learned in whatever situation to be content. In fact, he gives this interesting description, which is obviously we've seen. He knew how to be brought low. He knew how to abound. He knew how to have almost nothing. He knew how to have everything. In any and every circumstance, he had learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And of course, how is this possible? What does he tell us he had learned? He learned that contentment doesn't come from outward circumstances. It doesn't come from outward circumstances. It's an internal thing. It's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of the heart that comes from a relationship, obviously, with God. And of course, as Paul begins to describe this, and he comes to this most famous 13th verse, he attributed this contentment to his relationship with Christ. He said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In other words, I can be content in every situation because of the strength which comes to me through my relationship with Christ. Understand what he's saying there. He's not saying, I can do anything or I can be anything. It's not about him doing something. You know, I'd love to go out and win the Masters. I can't do that. And that's not really what anyone needs to take this passage and begin to take it and go out and do. I can win the Masters through Jesus Christ. I can go do that. I know that's a silly illustration. But think about it, how you can abuse this. That's not what he's talking about here. But he is saying, he's telling them, I can go through, I can handle whatever comes to me through the strength that God supplies. And what's telling to me is that if we go back to the Corinthians passage I just read for you, shipwrecked all these many times, beaten all these many times, suffered this and danger that, what was it leading up to? Well, it was leading up to him ultimately telling him that the Lord had given him a thorn in his flesh that he asked the Lord to take away, and the Lord didn't. And ultimately, after praying three times for the Lord to take it away, the Lord said to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. It was ultimately not to say, look at all that I've gone through. But yes, I've gone through all these things. I suffer even now. And yet, what has God taught me? My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is actually made perfect. Made full, or probably complete, is in that word perfect. In weakness. In weakness. Have you begun to see that in any way? That the more weak you are as a Christian, and you realize it, you own up to it, and you turn to Christ with it, the more strength he provides. And you know he's given it to you, and it's not been you. And he's enabled you to endure what you've gone through, and not just to endure, to go through it in a way of faith and hope, even though it may be agonizing and difficult, but you know that his power, you know that he's giving you strength. That's what Paul's getting at. And if you think about it, consider the strength which came to Paul on account of Jesus' grace and power. Well, one of the first things we realize, if we look at that Timothy passage that I quoted, is he came to realize the temporary value of the things of this world. He said, we brought nothing into this world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. And so through that understanding and realization, he was okay to abound in things or to not have things, because they weren't ultimately bringing him satisfaction and contentment. Have you learned that? Have I learned that? We're not taking, we brought nothing in, we're definitely taking nothing out. I can't tell you how many times I've thought about that in the last few months, going through my parents' stuff and disposing of the household things and selling the house. And I've got still, y'all don't look in my office, it's a mess. You know, I'm trying to go through my dad's study and things like that. And there's many treasures, there's many things, but I keep being brought to, it's just not lasting. And it's funny, things that I was, if you had told me 10 years ago that we were going to get rid of and nobody was going to keep in the family, we got to hang on to that. You know, some things are special. And yeah, I've got a couple of things I've held on to that my dad made and other things. And yeah, I want to hang, but they just don't mean the same. I don't have to have them like I used to. Don't think I've arrived, because I got all kinds of other issues too. Y'all know that, okay, that I haven't dealt with. But think about what he's come to realize here. Notice secondly that he came to realize the surpassing value of knowing and serving Christ. Okay, he saw the temporary value of the things of the world. He saw then the surpassing value of knowing and serving Christ. Go back to chapter 3 and verse 7. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss for the sake, because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. That's what's of value. That's what he wasn't willing to let go of and lose. That's what he was wanting more of and more of and more of. Let me know Christ more and the power of his resurrection. Let me know what it is to suffer for him and to see his glory and his work done because of this. And of course, a third thing that he had come to realize and learn was that God had a purpose for his circumstances. We'll go all the way back to chapter 1 and verse 12. Remember, he's just beginning to tell them his situation, and he knows they're concerned about him. And what does he say? I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. He realized him sitting in that house under arrest, chained to a guard, unable to go anywhere, dependent on other people to feed him, God was using to advance the gospel. In fact, the whole imperial guard, the whole secret service of his day, who went back and reported to Rome, knew about him and knew that he was imprisoned because of his faith in Jesus Christ and what that faith and what he believed the gospel was, and that he believed it was true. Can't measure that, can you? Can't measure what God was doing. Can't measure the impact. We're sitting here 2,000 years later, and we're being blessed because of what Paul went through in the testimony of his life. So here, see how he's bringing all this to culmination then. As he's rejoicing over them, he wants to make sure, don't misunderstand. Thank you for the gift. Thank you for the support. But I'm okay. I'm good. I'm real good. Because I've learned. I've learned how to go through, have plenty. I've learned how to be in this other circumstances. And well, I can do this through Christ who strengthened. It's not about my strength. Christ is giving me the strength. And so obviously for us to be content, we've got to learn the same things. For us to be content, we've got to find our life in Christ and to daily abide in Him. He's got to be our life. The ultimate thing in life for us. He's got to be that daily source of hope. He's got to be that place where we find our joy. He's got to be the source of strength when we're weak that we're constantly going to. You know, sometimes we sing that song, "All in All." You are my all in all. That's really what this is speaking of. And so, you know, life as he's describing it, it's all focused on Christ. And what's interesting is we not only have the example and we have the life of Paul. What other life example do we have? Well, we have the life of Jesus, where we see a perfect example of someone who found contentment in doing the perfect will of God through the power of the Spirit. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever looked at the life of Christ and seen the contentment that He had? Of course, Jesus being perfect man as well as fully God, He knew full well who He was. He knew who He was in God, His Father. He knew what He was sent to do, what He was given to do. He believed what God the Father had promised Him. He knew what He needed to do God's will. And so He was perfectly content in that. Even when He came down to the most painful and most difficult task He had been called to do and thing He had been called to endure, obviously go to the cross. Because even in His agony, even in His suffering, even in the midst of temptation to turn and go away from that, what did He pray? "Not my will, but Your will be done." Because He believed in God the Father's greater purpose. He knew that God the Father, the work that He had for Him to do, it was worth it. And He was willing to go to the cross. And we all are blessed by that. So I ask you this morning, have you begun to learn the secret of contentment? Have you begun to learn how to be content through the strength which Jesus alone can supply? I think it begins with this. I think it begins with us, and this really ties into Sunday school, and Steve and I didn't compare notes at all. It begins with confessing our sin of idolatry. What is it that we tend to worship and serve? And we think we've got to have, and I want to have, and I need to have, and what is it that we put our hope in that's gonna make life right for us and make things good? I think it begins there. Anything that we falsely worship and serve and put our hope in. And then once we've, you know, as we, and that takes a daily, almost a daily thing, sometimes many times a day, a confession and repentance of that. But then increase our knowledge of Christ. Said another way, grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, our Lord. Because as we know Him more, then we value Him more. When we know Him more, we know His value, we know the truth, we believe it, we rest in His promises. The things of God become clear. We keep coming back to these things, that all this is passing away, but not
our relationship with Jesus Christ. And then we begin to have strength. And then we begin to have something that He provides for us. And we know it's not me, it's Him. He's given this to me. He's granting me a peace or a joy or a hope. And it doesn't mean that we still don't weep and we still don't, you know, grieve over so much in this life. But we have an anchor. We have someone holding us up. We have someone carrying us. And of course, it's Christ. So let's ask Him to increase our contentment. Let's pray. Lord, would You come to You this day?